As we think about our passage this evening, these first four verses of Hebrews 2, I'd like to ask you to imagine how you might react if someone came up to you and with a sense of urgency in their voice, they were warning you that there was a great danger coming. There's a tornado about to hit. There's a tidal wave coming. And they're trying to urgently get you to take action and get ready to seek shelter. Or what would you do if, you know, the fire alarm starts to go and somebody bursts in saying, this place, the whole place is on fire. How would you react? Well, if you can imagine that sense of urgency, that is the spirit or the tone of our passage this evening. It is an urgent appeal. It is a warning to make sure that you're really saved. To be sure, are you really in Christ? Perhaps, you know, we could become so familiar with the scriptures and we know a passage so well, or perhaps because, you know, it comes to us as words on a page, we could miss the real drive and spirit of urgency that is there in the Word of God. But that's how this passage comes to us. It's like a friend who's coming and taking you by the hand and urging you to pay attention. Really make sure. Make sure that you're safe in Christ. It's the first of several such warning passages in the letter to the Hebrews. And they remind us what is at stake in our salvation. You only live once. This is it. It's not like, you know, this is the preparation and the game's about to begin. This is it. And you can either be found in Christ and will enjoy everlasting life with God, or you will be found outside of Christ and suffer everlasting condemnation. And so the passage says, be sure. Be sure. It begins with a therefore. Because of all the glorious truths that we have heard in the opening chapter of the letter, therefore, we must respond. We must respond to the word of the gospel. We must take action. Because if everything that God says about the glory of Christ, that he is the Son of God, he's the one exalted to the highest place in the universe, therefore, you must respond to the gospel. We must, in the words of verse 1, give the more earnest heed. That's the first command that we're given. We must respond to this good news about Jesus by giving it the more earnest heed. And that's how I pray that you're going to respond tonight. As we consider what this means, that you will leave here giving more earnest heed to the gospel. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, the word that the scripture uses in the Greek, it means give serious, fixed, prolonged attention to it. It means be devoted to it, value it, stick with it. It means there is nothing more important than this gospel. It means make possessing this salvation your highest priority. Give yourself entirely to it. This word for take earnest heed, it's used in the Greek Old Testament when Moses tells the children of Israel, bind these words on your heart. See, that's the sense of it. When he's giving God's word to them before they enter Canaan, he says, bind this on your heart. Take earnest heed. Take hold of it firmly. This word of Christ. The opposite would be to ignore it. Or to not take it seriously. You put it on the back burner. You leave it to one side. Is it really that important what I think of the gospel? Is it really that urgent? Well, to give the more earnest heed means yes, it is that important. The gospel is the most important thing that you must make a decision about. And to be sure where you stand. It's like a treasure buried in a field. So valuable that a man will give up all that he possesses to go and buy that field in order to get it. It's like when there was a man who would have followed the Lord Jesus. And he said, oh, but first, Lord, I need to go and bury my father and sort out my inheritance. And you remember what the Lord says to him? He says, let the dead bury the dead. He was in great earnestness when he says that to him. That for that man, that was the moment he had to choose. He had to come follow Christ. It's not like it's something he could just make sure I've got all my other affairs in order first. I'll get things sorted with my family and then... No, it has to be number one on the list. That's what this word means. Take earnest heed. It means you grab hold of the gospel with both hands. It's the message from heaven that you are a sinner under God's wrath. You are dead in your sins. You are an enemy to your Creator. Your sins are not a small, minor quibble with him. He is the righteous and holy God you have insulted. And his judgment is coming, and it is terrible. But the gospel is that God, in his mercy, has sent the Son to save you, to redeem you, to give you a new peace with God, and to restore you and give you life in his kingdom. Sent to justify you, to cleanse you of sin. So there is nothing more important. That the busyness of modern life is constantly trying to drown out this important word of the gospel and distract you by making you think that all those other things are more important and they'll fill up all your time. But there's nothing more important than this. Be sure, are you in Christ? Take earnest heed to this word. There's something of a play on words here. I think one of the interesting things about Hebrews is that the writer uses lots of nautical terms. He uses pictures and words taken from sailing in the ancient world. Now, famously, most well known is in chapter 6 and verse 19, when speaking of the hope we have in Christ, it says he is an anchor of the soul. And again, it's a very specific word that's used there for, in the ancient world, if a ship couldn't enter the harbour for safety yet, the tide was too low or there's a bit of a storm, there'd be a little pilot boat that could attach itself to the ship and it could go on in and help drop anchor in the harbour. And so until the ship could enter in attached, it would still be safe. It wouldn't be pulled away or smashed up on the rocks. And it's that term it's using here for the anchor. And it's a wonderful picture. It's saying the Lord Jesus is like that pilot boat. He's already in the harbour. He's entered into heaven and glory. And attached to him, we're saved. Even though we've yet to enter ourselves. So it's a wonderful picture. Well, there's something similar going on here in a play on words. Because again, this word for taking earnest heed, it has a double meaning. It was used in sailing. For something like, make sure your anchor is firm. Make sure your anchor is grounded, that it's really stuck in. You throw it over the side, you want to make sure it's really lodged firmly to hold you, embedded. It's not just resting lightly on the sand and possibly could be dragged along. So that you might drift away, it says. You see the play on words he's doing? Storms of life will come. The devil, the pull of sin. And he says, you make sure that you are firmly fixed on Christ. That your anchor is firm, lest you drift. And he's saying this to the church. He's saying this to us who are Christians professing Christ. So he's saying, make sure you really are in Christ. that your faith is genuine, that you're really fixed on him, that you've got a clear, firm hold on Christ, lest in the end you're going to drift. Give earnest heed. And again, that specific warning to those, in a sense, who were in the church, who have professed faith, that warning to make sure, is your faith genuine? That is there throughout Hebrews. For instance, in chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." You see, he says, brethren, fellow Christians who professed faith, you're in the church. He says, watch out and make sure that it's not just a surface passing thing. And then underneath, actually, you've got a heart of unbelief. He's saying, you must make sure you've got that genuine saving faith. Not just a temporary superficial relationship. He says something similar in chapter 6 of Bissalem. He warns us about the dangers of our life being fruitless and barren. And he says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. You see, it's the same thing. He's saying, be diligent. Take heed that you can have a full assurance, a true assurance to the end. Make sure that you are in Christ. There has been that work of God and of grace in your heart. It's a warning the Lord Jesus gives us in the Gospels. He warns us about the seed that falls on the stony ground, that it springs up for a season. And he even says some receive the gospel with gladness. Isn't that a thing? Somebody might hear and say, oh, that's wonderful that Jesus would be my savior. But he says then when troubles come, they shrivel and die. Storm comes, the anchor's not really fixed, they drift. I want you to hear that's the warning in this passage. That this call to look and examine yourself. Are you firmly anchored in Christ? Do you, when you're alone before God, do you look to Jesus alone as your hope, your Lord and Savior? Is there the evidence of fruit in your life? Repentance. New desires for God to please him and do his will. Is there a new love for others? Are you seeking to walk in his commandments and obey Christ? Do you know with sincere conviction what a sinner you are? Of how guilty you are? You felt the horror of that. Do you know what it is to be born again? The divine gift of the Spirit at work in your life. And that you're not the person you once were. You may not be the person you want to be yet. We're all works in progress, but that you're not the person you once were. Or was it, here's the anchor not firmly grounded, were you just maybe just swept up with an experience or an emotion? There can be genuine, in a sense, experiences of God, but it hasn't led to a saving conviction. God is gracious like that. Even to unbelievers, he may grant a genuine experience of himself, but it hasn't led to repentance and faith. For some, there's just a sense of God or moved by a service or by something beautiful. Some even may have a sense of sin for a time, of need. But really, it was more a sense of unhappiness with life. And they were just trying God as another kind of solution. Think too, you can be carried along by the faith of friends or family. Being raised in a Christian home is a great blessing. Surrounded by lots of Christians around you, it could be very easy to hide in that. But what's missing is, have you had that real personal casting of your anchor on Christ. That in your heart you know that total dependence upon him. Give earnest heed. The writer to the Hebrews says, this is it. This is the gospel. This is the way of salvation. So where do you stand? Where do you stand this night? The passage then gives us two reasons why we must do this. Show us how serious it is. Two reasons that should motivate us to examine ourselves. And the first is the terrible consequence of not being saved. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, or it proved binding, and every transgression and disobedience, and that word disobedience means literally refusal to listen, if every transgression, disobedience, refusing to listen, received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He's saying, if before the Lord Jesus came and accomplished salvation, if even then, every time people refused to obey and believe God, and they were punished, then how much more certain is it that we will be punished if we refuse to listen to this most glorious word of Christ? If every time in the past with words from angels, those who refused them were justly punished. He means, think of the Israelites in the wilderness. God spoke to them of the promised land and they did not believe. They held back. They wouldn't enter the land. And that generation died in the wilderness. Or think of the sons of Korah, refused to submit to Moses as God's mediator. And a great pit opens up and swallows them. Now, if for those things which are not as great and as not as glorious as the Son of God coming and accomplishing our salvation, if they suffered that, how much worse is it, he says, if you would now neglect the gospel? He says it's to neglect the gospel. Neglect the gospel. To hear this good news and then to devalue it. To not see how precious it is. To not see how important it is. To belittle it. To deprecate it. As if it's just some ordinary thing. As if there's other ways to be saved. So these verses, it comes to us in the form of a question. How do you think God will react if you neglect his gospel? If you don't value this precious treasure, the gift of his own son's blood, his life, the prize of glory in heaven. Can you imagine the wrath of God in response to that? It is a fearsome thing. And so this is the first reason. To make sure that you've taken heed, that you are in Christ, because of the awful consequence if we drift away. To come near to Christ, but then reject him, provokes the most terrifying judgment. And then the second powerful reason to give earnest heed is because God himself has spoken. God has spoken and revealed this good news. Verses 3 to 4. It at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also, bearing witness with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. You hear the threefold witness. The three glorious persons of the Holy Trinity. They all bear witness to the truth. It was spoken at first by the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus in the flesh. He comes as a man and speaks to us. He declares this salvation. But then also God testifies to the truth of it. God the Father. He bears witness with and through the apostles. And confirms their testimonies. They pass on the word of Christ. He confirms it by the signs and wonders that he sends the Holy Spirit to perform. The Holy Spirit. The three of the Godhead all testify. As an aside, just because it speaks of signs and wonders, and I know that that's a phrase that kind of the modern charismatic part of the church loves to dwell on, that this is actually one of the clearest statements in the Bible that tells us the modern kind of signs and wonders movement is wrong. That we are not to expect signs and wonders to the degree and the way that the apostles experienced them today. Because as this makes clear, they were specifically for a season. They were God bearing witness to their apostolic testimony, to what they were confirming about Christ. And as scripture was written down, they were miraculous signs, God putting his seal on the gospel saying, this is it. And in fact, it's in a past and completed tense in the Greek. Something that was once and now finished, even in the early generations of the church. But you hear the main point. The main point is God has spoken this gospel to you. God has spoken to you. And to refuse the gospel, it's like calling God a liar. To deny what he says with his own mouth. And the testimony of signs and wonders. A lot of talk today about misinformation with social media and technology. How do you know which voice to listen to, who to trust? Well, in the gospel, it is God himself who cannot lie, who says, Christ is my son, the all-sufficient savior, the supreme Lord of all. So brothers and sisters, we're given these two powerful reasons to make our calling and election sure. Because the consequences of not doing so are awful. A certain retribution of God. And secondly, because God himself has spoken. Remember, this is a letter to Christians who attempted to give up and to turn back under social pressure, under persecution. And they were hoping some of them, they could slip back into a kind of pre-Christian Judaism. That would make life so much easier. Can't we just combine our Christian faith with a kind of Judaism? Can't we even maybe be a kind of secret believer? Do I have to profess faith and be seen in the church? Can I be a kind of anonymous Christian? And well, to such Christians, this sounds the alarm. There's no going back. There's no other way. It's all in with Christ or it's nothing at all. And as I've said to you before, brothers and sisters, we live in an age of apostasy. And we're going to see this, I believe, unless God works something wonderful. It's only going to get worse for us in the West. That we're living in a generation that is falling away from the Christian faith. It's been going on for 100 years. But the number of people abandoning Christianity is growing. Or at least they stay perhaps with a kind of pseudo-Christianity, half-Christianity that's not the real thing. And you are going to come under increased pressure to turn back, to compromise, to give up, to be a hidden anonymous Christian. And the pressure's coming. There'll be a social cost. Some will lose their jobs. Some will lose friends and reputation and standing. Jobs and money and comforts that come with that. And we need this stern warning from Hebrews more than ever. Take heed that you are really fixed on Christ. So when that storm really begins to blow, your anchor is firm. You know it's him and it's nothing. Take heed lest he who thinks he stands falls. You remember the incident in the Lord's ministry? It's recorded in John 6. When the Lord spoke of difficult things about his death to the large crowds that were following. And he even tells them they will have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Meaning they must partake in his death to be saved. And it says, many of the disciples turn back. The crowds melt away. They'd followed him when it was easy, when there was the bread and the fishes, but now he tells them there's difficulties. And the Lord says to the 12, Do you also want to go away? He tests them. That's what this passage is saying we've got to do to ourselves, test ourselves. And he says, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It's that kind of choice and decision that this passage is putting before us tonight. And the Lord is saying, where do you stand? Do you too want to go away? Who else is there to go to? Christ alone has the words of eternal life. Make sure your anchor, your soul, is firmly grounded on him. Hear this urgent warning. Take heed and give yourself entirely to it, lest you drift away. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you that your word truly is a sharp sword that pierces between soul and spirit and discerns the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Lord, we hear your solemn warning that the kingdom of God is at stake for us. That what we decide and how we live, even this night, matters for eternity. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to honestly search ourselves, to have a true knowledge of ourselves. And Lord, if perhaps for the first time we realize and our souls are shaken, and we realize that we are not clear, we do not yet really know that we stand firmly with Christ. Lord, we pray for grace. And help us, we pray, to call on him in truth. To truly rest upon him as our Saviour. Lord, as you look at our hearts tonight, if there be any in that moment of decision, we pray that you would help them, Lord. And that they might enter your kingdom tonight. And for truly all of us, Lord, we pray for the humility to examine ourselves. We pray, Lord, that you would search us and test us now, lest if we do it too late. And so we do thank you, Lord, that your word comes with warnings as well as blessings. And we pray, Lord, we pray for one another. We pray for genuine grace in our hearts, that we would be found in your kingdom at the end. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.